this time. So with that, I'll just go ahead and go into the sermon. You know, this past week, you think about all that was happening in our nation with Christmas and all the people that were focused on that. And even if people don't believe it, they still brought it up and wished you greetings and asked you questions, most likely, if you're at work or school, about if you're ready and all these things. But this is a time of year when we are reminded of the vast difference between man's holidays and God's holy days. Think about it. I mean, there's so much there that Christmas is rooted in tradition. And many state that, well, we believe it's Christ's birthday, which we know from the Bible that it definitely wasn't on December 25th. We don't know when it was, but we know it wasn't during the winter based on some scriptures. But you think about all the things they tied in with that Christmas holiday. Items like cutting down a tree. When you think about that, how wasteful to cut down a tree, bring it into your home and decorate it and so forth. And then you start thinking about how these traditions are tied to paganism. And there's so much of that. You think about the sleigh and the reindeer and Santa Claus and coming down the chimney and the lies and all the things that are mentioned there. Even last week, one of the children here told me about the name Old Nick. And they even showed it to me on their phone. And I went home and wrote it down because it really hit me. Old Nick, it says, was a name used for the devil. And I didn't even realize that before. But you think about all this background that is even there in our encyclopedias and in our dictionaries. And a lot of people don't look at it. You think about the Yule log and the mistletoe and all these traditions. And these pagan customs were inspired by the God of this age. And we know that he has deceived the entire world. But the holy days, in contrast to that, give us God's plan of salvation and how he's offering eternal life to all of mankind. What a difference. You know, these holidays that basically worship pagan gods, false gods of the past compared to God, the true and almighty God, that is saying, I want to show you that I love everyone and that my son's death was not in vain. I'm going to call everyone and work with them and give them the opportunity to understand their purpose. We should be so thankful to know the truth that we've been called out of darkness and that God's opening our eyes and showing us what the future holds for us. He's doing this not because of what we've accomplished, but because of his love for each one of us and what he's willing to work out and how patient he is with us. He wants us to be a part of his family. And all of us here today have the opportunity to be first fruits, to be that group that he first works with a greater purpose so we can help with others in the future. It's an awesome blessing to know those truths, isn't it? Just to have that in our minds and heart to give us the hope that we can go through each day. We know we're not to follow man's traditions, that they're especially the ones opposed to God. You know, there's nothing wrong with giving someone a gift throughout the year. Nothing wrong with gathering with family. But man and Satan has a way of twisting the good in with the evil. And so when you even ask, you know, why do you keep Christmas? And they go, but we just get together with family. But that's not the issue, isn't it? It's that it's tied to paganism. And so, brethren, we can ask ourselves this question. Why has God called us now? Why has he given us this marvelous truth at this time, whereas most of the world is still deceived, still waiting to have their minds opened? Why just call the first fruits and not call everyone at once? Well, I'd like to look at one of the reasons. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. And we know here the words in the book of Revelation was specifically given by God the Father to Jesus Christ. He delivered it to an angel and then gave it to his servant John. And the purpose there was to remind us of what he has in store for us. And here we're given one of the reasons that we're being called prior to all those that come after the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And my focus here is verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, I don't really know if, let's say, this section of chairs over here and the people in them are going to be kings and some are going to be priests, or if we're going to be able to be kings and priests. The point is that we have to get ready for those positions no matter which way it is. And it's beautiful what God is preparing us for. I'll just refer to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. It says this: if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We will be reigning with Jesus Christ as kings and priests. What a beautiful opportunity we have before us. As first fruits, we're in training for high positions in the coming kingdom of God. But we need to picture it accurately. Because somebody said, oh, you're going to be a king. And if we don't look at that in a right way, we may not prepare for it properly. We also must develop those leadership qualities now, in this life. And we do that through the power of God's Spirit, which enables us to change in ways we never could on our own. I've entitled this message, Preparing to be Kings and Priests. We know that the Bible reminds us that we're going to be leaders in the world tomorrow. What an awesome privilege that is. But it's up to us whether we accept those positions. It's hard to imagine the amount of responsibility that we will have teaching the individuals during the millennium, during that 1,000 years. And to think about that, of individuals that have seen so much, experienced more than we can imagine, and we will be able to help them. What does it mean to you to be a king in the millennium? What does it mean to be a priest of God? I chose this topic because one of our members asked for more clarification on this. And I'd like to quote this individual. They said to me, these roles are not such a pinnacle of honor and greatness to have achieved, like we perceive them humanly, but a position of terrible responsibility and teaching. How true. We have to look at it in a proper way in order to get ready for these positions. It's important that we perceive these positions correctly. Otherwise, we won't work at them in the right way. We won't look at them with a right attitude. Let's stay here in Revelation, but go to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Brethren, it's vital that we understand our future roles as the children of God. And so in this chapter, the 24 elders and the four living creatures are presenting a song before God. And prior to that, an angel comes out and says, who is worthy to open this scroll that the Father has in his hand? And then they realize the Lamb of God, who is picturing Jesus Christ. And so as they sing this song, you know, they are thinking, but it's actually referring to us, and it's worded wrong here, and I'll mention that as we read it. Let's begin in verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us. And that should really be them, as some translations show, because these are spirit beings that are not redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're singing about the saints and the future children of God. And so we could say, and have redeemed them to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. How beautiful that is. And so, brethren, this describes our future roles. Once again, what does it mean to you to be a king under Jesus Christ, to be a priest under our high priest? Awesome positions that we have been offered. And we will be reigning on the earth, as it says here. You know, we hear our future job, and it's easy to picture physical rulers out there. And you think about the leaders today and throughout history and how they were. Some of them were so vain. Others were very cruel, greedy, selfish, lazy, and the names go on. And so we can't look to them with the idea that that's how we're going to be reigning. God says, no, I have higher qualities for you to be developing. And we have the potential to be leaders in the millennium, to govern unlike anyone has in the past, to do it in a good way instead of poorly. God encourages us to get ready for our future roles in His kingdom. That's what we should be doing each day. Once He calls us and opens our minds, we should be looking to the Word of God and His Spirit to help us to prepare. So today I would like to focus on two items. One is to consider the duties that God gave to the kings and priests of Israel, and to remember the duality there. Because God does so many things with a future fulfillment in mind. And I'd also like to mention three characteristics that we should be developing right now in preparation to become those kings and to serve under God properly. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And there's more scriptures, but just notice here how in just the book of Revelation, we're given several places that reminds us of these future positions that God wants to give us. Brethren, we know there's no better place for direction than right here, the Word of God, the Bible. There's no better role model than Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave His life and now sits at the right hand of God. Our Father doesn't want us to forget why we were born. He wants us to remember our purpose, and it's a grand purpose that He set before us. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Think about that. That is what God is offering to all of us, to reign with and under Jesus Christ and the Father throughout that 1,000 years. And so that 1,000 years starts with Jesus Christ's second return and those that are called, chosen, and faithful. That's what we need to be working at now. As Jesus Christ returns, the saints will have a role in helping with individuals that have gone through the Great Tribulation. Now you think about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the peace that will be ushered in, the abundance that will begin. Now all those things won't be in full force right at the beginning of the millennium, but as Jesus Christ reigns, these things will spread and grow. The deserts will blossom. All those many changes we've heard. But consider the mindset of those individuals that have been through the Great Tribulation, that have seen such horrific events in history. The death, the destruction, the disease, the famine, the deception, all of it and more. And these are the individuals that we will be helping. They will have questions. They won't have hope because of what they've been through, and we have to offer that. Now, in the first three verses of this chapter, we know that Satan is locked up and that God has a beautiful plan to remove the God of this age and to allow there to be true peace on earth. It's the first time that Satan will not be allowed to be, in a sense, on this earth, in this garden, since mankind's existence. And it will be beautiful to not have all that he pushes on people. God is asking us to join Him in the future training of all of mankind. And we should consider that as such a blessing. Notice verse 6. "Blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. I think God the Father is saying to each one of us, "My children, listen. Listen what I'm offering to you. I want you to be priests to the people under Jesus Christ, our high priest. I want you to help and serve in ways you never imagined. And you need to get ready for that now. It's a huge responsibility. A lot of training will take place during that time in the millennium. Just like we as parents train our children year after year. And it doesn't seem like sometimes they get it, but we're there reminding them, teaching them, reading to them. And in the same way, we will be helping the people during the millennium. Just like a father with his children, God will do that with everyone as He gives them the opportunity. The saints of God are to be getting ready to help Christ in ruling the nations. I know we don't deserve those positions, but that's what God says, "I want to offer to each one of you." We don't deserve to be in the family of God, let alone to have a position of rulership. But that's what God says, I want to give you as a gift. Before we discuss several qualities essential for kings and priests, let's notice God's instructions to the leaders of Israel. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 and verse 3. We must consider that God is working in our lives just like He was striving to work with ancient Israel. He was offering to train them, but they didn't listen, did they? Will we listen? Will we take the time and follow the instructions of God after looking at their example? And they did poorly in a lot of ways. And so here in chapter 19, it's roughly 2 months after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and they're at Mount Sinai. And let's notice the words of God to Moses here. We'll begin in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. He says, For all the earth is mine. Think about that. God treasures us, just like we treasure our children, how precious they are. Verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God wanted to teach the Israelites to be an example to the nations, just as we are to be today. He said they are holy. In other words, He set them apart. He wanted them to be lights to the surrounding nations so they could see a way that worked under God's authority. And He said, I want you to be priests, just as we're being told for the future. Verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Eternal. Isn't that what we should be saying? Yes, Father, you want to give us these positions. We will get ready. We will obey. We will prepare and get ready for an awesome future that you've set before us. Are we willing to say the same things the Israelites said? Because they had no excuse. In the next chapter, God gives them the Ten Commandments. He shows them how to obey and how to prepare to be those priests and lights to the world around them. But we know they didn't do very well. And yet we also know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we think about the New Testament and how we're spiritual Israel, and you think about what God wrote through Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, I'll just refer to it. But think about this as Christians in the Church of God today. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. This is the Almighty God speaking to us. And why did He say that? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He says, For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And so look at the privilege that we have before us to be in training under God through His authority to submit to Him and to train us for unbelievable positions under Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and High Priest. Israel did not deserve to be led by God. And we don't deserve to be called a holy nation, to be priests and kings. We must not take that for granted. I know in the past, if I look at my life, and I'm sure it's the same for you, that I look back and I go, I have taken that for granted at times. I haven't always prepared in the way I should. But we have a little more time. We need to get ready and to think about what God has set before us. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. Numbers 3 and verse 5. Here we have a little background on the priesthood. And earlier in Exodus, God had told Moses to take Aaron, take him and his sons, to minister to you as priests. And so each of them had a choice You think about some of the priests that we've read about in the various stories in the Bible. You can be turning to Numbers 3, verse 5. But you think about some of the priests that we remember. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Samuel's sons. We're told in the Scriptures that they didn't follow God. They didn't follow the example of their dad. You think about Aaron's sons. He had four sons. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the first two rebelled against God. They offered profane fire, and He struck them down. And so we have choices, just as the priests in the past had the opportunity to follow God or not. Numbers 3, let's read verses 5 through 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle." And so here they're told that they were going to be serving. And I'll talk more about that later, but there is so much to that in growing and developing and preparing to serve others. Now Levi, if you think back about Jacob, who was named Israel, one of his 12 sons was Levi. And he had three sons. Those three sons were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And from them, those became the Levites that would serve God in this way and serve the priests. The priests were also Levites, but they had a requirement. They had to come from the line of Aaron. And so that was important. God says you need to follow that. And so they were given physical duties here by God. He said to serve the needs of the people. And so as preparing to be kings and priests, we need to be doing this the same. Looking out for the needs of others, showing love to them, helping, encouraging, serving people. Verse 11, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Eternal." And so it goes on to describe that, yes, God had sanctified all the firstborn, but He exchanged that for the Levites. And the way He did it was He had all the males, a month and older, numbered in the Levite tribe. And they came out to 22,000. And then He had all the firstborn of Israel numbered a month and older, and it came out to 22,273. And so it was very close. And in order to make it equal, God says you're going to have to redeem those 273, and they had to pay shekels, and they paid it to Aaron and his sons to balance it all out. And so God transferred, like He said, "These are mine." He transferred that to the Levites, which was a very special job to serve in the tabernacle and so forth. And so, brethren, these Levites were sanctified. They were set apart, as well as the priests. God gave them specific positions. And my point here is He's doing the same with us. He's giving us these positions to help and to serve in the future with the needs of the people. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. As we just build a little bit more here to show these duties in the past in Israel of the priesthood. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Let's take notice here of one of the responsibilities that the priests were given and required to perform. Deuteronomy verse 31, we'll read verses 9 through 13. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Eternal your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Here we see that the priests were responsible to teach the people, to help the people, and they read the law. God says, I don't ever want you to forget about my laws, because they are a way of love. And so it was a huge responsibility for them to study it, to know it, and to teach it. And that applies to us today. We are not going to be ready for our future positions if we don't know the laws of God. How could you teach something that you were never willing to read or to observe or to even know it well? God is asking us to do that. We need to prepare in that way. Verse 24. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. God didn't want them to forget ever going forward, even whether it's them or their children or their grandchildren. He said, I want you to remember that I have sanctified you. I have set you apart to do a special work. And don't ever forget the law, because that's a huge part of this. Brethren, when you think about it, that we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood that God is, He's called us that, a holy nation, His own special people. In other words, we're sanctified by God. That's the only way we're special. It's not us, it's God in us and the way He works in us. And that His Holy Spirit is in us if we commit to Him, if we surrender to His words and His ways. Then He says, we are His. He says, you are mine. And we have to realize that as children and never forget it. Let's turn next to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. I want to look quickly at a priest who took his job seriously. And in training for those future positions, we need to do the same. Ezra 7, verse 1. It starts out with, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and it goes on for 16 generations. Naming all the way down, I'll pick it up in verse 5, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. See, God said the priest needed to come from the line of Aaron. And here's his lineage. It's all proven out. And so today God wants us to make sure that we're following the same, in a sense, directives, that we're His children, that we're led by the Holy Spirit, that we're of the lineage. He says, you are mine if you have my Holy Spirit in you. And so we need to consider that. And so we know that the lineage was kept very carefully and they had rules to follow. For example of that, we know later in this book, in chapter 9, where some of the priests and Levites had intermarried with pagan wives when they were in captivity. And so when they come back after the captivity and they were determining who would serve, some of them said, we have sinned. We've mixed the holy seed and we've sinned against our great God. And so they had to let go of the wives and the children. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Married while away in captivity to a foreign woman who believed other gods, but still you married 5, 10, 30, 40, 50 years. And then to have children on top of that and the bond. And they were willing to say, we will let go of that because we're of the priesthood. We are Levites. We're yours and we broke your rules. So we should ask ourselves, are we willing to make changes like that so that we're preparing to be the proper kings and priests in the future? Verse 10, notice what Ezra did. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. As future priests, we need to prepare our hearts so that we're ready to help to seek God's will, to do it, to teach it, just as Ezra did. Nehemiah chapter 8. The very next book here, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. We see here that the priests read from the book of the law at the feast time, but also at other times. Let's read Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So that might ring a bell. If we look at Leviticus 23, on the first day of the seventh month, that's the Feast of Trumpets. And here they are gathered together. Verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Brethren, in order to accomplish what is written in here, we need to read it. And that was the job of the priests. That will be a future job that we will have, to teach the people the ways of God, the way of love. Your future as priest is directly tied to how much you study the Word of God. I mean, I think, do we get that? Because in Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone. So that physical food, we have to eat it or we're going to die. But he goes on to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we don't do that, then we will have spiritual death, just as we would physical death if we don't eat the physical food. So we need to study. If you don't study daily, what's your excuse? We really don't have any. We have a Bible in front of us, right? And if we don't, I think any one of us would be happy to purchase a Bible for someone that can't afford it. Just come forward, say something, and someone will do something. We have time. We're to redeem the time. We have time to read. We should make it. We know how to read. And if you're so young you don't, remember, God gives the instruction to the parents to teach your children as they walk by the way. When they're getting ready for bed, when they're getting up in the morning, tell them, teach them, talk about it, so it becomes a way of life for them. Let's notice some of the guidelines for the kings then. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. Here in this chapter, God had instructed the kings. He said, don't multiply your wives. And we can see that many kings did that. Think about Solomon. 700 wives and a lot of concubines. He said, don't multiply your horses. Don't multiply your silver and gold. In other words, don't let that be your focus. Let my laws and reigning over the people properly be your focus. And so this was God's intention for Israel. And they didn't do very well, did they? Many of them, it says, did evil in God's sight. And today, if we look at our world leaders, and you think about, they don't read the law, as some of our earlier leaders in American history did. They don't read the Bible. They don't promote it. And as a nation, we know that we're backsliding. And that we know, based on the Bible, that God says we're going to go into captivity. Israel, modern Israel, go into captivity because when those instructions were given to the prophets, they had already gone into captivity. And so we know it applies to the end time. Let's notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Also, it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So when we read the Bible, do we look at it in this way, where these are the words of Almighty God, and as his children, he's simply encouraging us to walk in a proper way. Verse 20, here's the reason, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may not prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So God gave clear instruction that he wanted his leaders, his kings and priests to read from the law and to teach it, to observe it as well. They were to teach not only by example, but through their words. These instructions were given to the kings and priests, and it applies to us because we are in training to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. I don't know that we can fully imagine how great that will be under the government of God, because Jesus Christ will be reigning on behalf of the Father, and everything will be so orderly and organized and peaceful and beautiful. And that's the future that he's promoting for us. When physical Israel is raised up, they will definitely need teaching because they went astray. They didn't get it. And we are being prepared to help with that. And so every time you study the words of God, think about that, how important it is to not just read it like, "Oh, I got my 3 chapters, my 5 chapters done." No, but to, what does it mean? How do I apply this? How do I promote it? How do I live it and get ready to teach it? That's what God is asking of us. We know he has a lot in store for Israel. Let me just quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Here's what God says. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So referring to the future, says the Lord, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is God's intention for all of mankind, and we are being prepared to get ready to help with that. We have the opportunity to help with this process. And so it's vital that we think about that and apply it to our physical lives so that we're doing something about it. So we've talked a little bit about the kings and priests of Israel, just a little bit. But for the remaining time, I would like us to think about some of the qualities of good leaders, because that's what we need to be putting on. Our opportunity to be kings and priests will be so different than the leaders of this world, even the leaders of ancient Israel, because we see a lot of bad examples out there, don't we? We will have positions of responsibility. We will be teachers of God's way. And there are so many characteristics that will be needed to be a good king, to be a good priest. But I would like to just look at 3. And you can study more on the others on your own time. The first one is be a servant. Be a servant. And so we can ask ourselves, do we serve God and others with our whole heart? Because that's how God, you know, helps us. That's how Jesus Christ served when he was on earth. He served with his whole heart. Let me give you a quote by a person named Artika Tyner. They said this: "The heart of a leader is manifested through service to others." We literally reveal who we are when we serve people. They can see what our heart's really made of. And so it's so important. And if you like serving others, I think we could say, then you will love your future. But if you don't like to serve, I think I could say you won't have a future. Because that's an important part of what God is training us for. That's the privilege of being first fruits, is we're on that cutting edge of getting trained to be ready to help so many, not just millions, but billions of people as time goes forward in their second resurrection. And they will need so much help. And so ask yourself, in what way do I serve? Even what way do I serve at church? Because we can serve in our communities, serve our family, serve at work and school. But if we don't serve at church, I think it reflects probably how we're doing some service in our other areas as well. Jesus gave us guidelines to get us ready to rule. So we have to think about, do I serve with the right heart? Do I serve with my whole heart? Let's go back to Matthew 20 and verse 24. Matthew 20 and verse 24. In this chapter, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Please let my sons be one on your right hand and on your left." And Jesus Christ says, my Father is the one who prepares that. So let's pick it up here in verse 24, after he had commented to the mother of these two disciples. And he says, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, in other words, the rulers of this world, lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Isn't this true of so many leaders today? The way they rule, you look at the lack of love, that they're looking out for themselves only. They're not viewing their positions properly. And so they literally do lord it over their people. They're looking down on them and taking advantage of them. They can be selfish. They pursue their own goals. You can see it every day as you read the headlines and how many people are struggling and suffering. They keep some of their people in poverty, hungry and sick. And then they live lavishly. You know, saying, well, I better build another palace over here or have another remote home that I can go vacation in. And what kind of example is that as a future leader? We don't want to follow that example at all. You know, a lot of names come to mind, future leaders, or I should say past leaders, like Pol Pot or Hitler or Stalin or Ivan the Terrible or Genghis Khan. And we can come up with many more, but these leaders took advantage. They even had ethnic cleansing where they would clean out some of their people for the better people, they would think, or the right skin or whatever it was. These leaders did whatever they want. They had absolute power. That is not the way God is asking us to lead. Here's another quote by James C. Hunter. He said, it is a shame that so many leaders spend their time pondering their rights as leaders instead of their awesome responsibilities as leaders. And that's what we need to think about. It's a great responsibility. What if you had 1,000 people under you? 1,000,000 people? I don't know. But how are you going to serve them? How are you going to help them? We need to get ready for that. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. In other words, you are not to lord it over those people. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is the foundation for proper leadership, to serve and to help others. What if Jesus Christ had come like all the other leaders and just lorded it over people? I mean, he was the Lord. He could have done that, but he's saying that's not the way of love. And so he's showing us a whole new way of life that most people in the world don't naturally gravitate towards. Godly leaders need a servant type attitude, as one that is a guardian, one that is a helper and a teacher. And that's a huge responsibility. Jesus Christ came to serve, and the Father will appoint him to a great position as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. And we, when we prepare and follow that example, we can be kings and priests under him. You think about the story of the Good Samaritan and how that individual helped when the others that passed this person on the street before him, they didn't help. And so in serving, it's not always convenient, is it? It's easy to walk on the other side of the street and bypass. But God is saying, serve, give, grow. So those in the first resurrection need to be servant leaders. And we can ask ourselves, are we preparing for those amazing positions? Because that's what each one of you is being asked to do. Really, that's what our life, now that we've been called, the remainder of our life is all about training for our future. Because it will go on and on and on. Not just 1,000,000 years, but 1,000,000,000 years past that. And it just goes on. And yet God says, I want you to be there to serve. And so this is a very important quality that we must have. Let's look at a second quality. Point number 2, grow in compassion. This trait is needed in working with others. We need to have more compassion. We'll stay here in Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 9, Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And so a good leader needs compassion, just like Jesus Christ had on them and just like he has on each one of us. He's asking us to build this quality, to be better kings and better priests. Turn forward to Matthew chapter 20. And I could mention other scriptures referring to compassion, but I'm just touching on this to show that we should be working on this quality. Matthew 20, verse 34. Here we have the two blind men, and they're following Jesus Christ and saying, "Son of David, you know, heal us, make us whole." Verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." So just little small examples, but that word compassion is in there, and God is saying, as my children, as future leaders, you need this quality. I'm showing you by my example that it's very important. He's showing us how to prepare to serve the billions that have been through so much. Just like these individuals were sick and diseased, they've been through so much and he had compassion on them. That's what we're preparing to do. In Proverbs 29, verse 2, just referring to that, it says this: "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." And that's what people will be doing in the kingdom, in the millennium. And that's what we should bring about when we're serving as kings and priests. But it goes on to say, "But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." That's what's happening today, right? You hear the groaning of the people. They're miserable. And the leaders aren't serving them properly. There are so many qualities then that we need to develop. We could talk about humility. That we're to be like little children, not to be proud and lifted up, but, you know, meek and humble servants to before God and others. We could talk about patience, how we need to wait on God. We know the example of King Saul. He didn't wait on God. Remember, he went to wait for Samuel and he was supposed to come and do a sacrifice. And Saul said, "Well, he's not here. It's 7 days. I can't wait any longer." And he went ahead and offered the sacrifice. Then Samuel showed up right after that. And because of that, the kingdom was torn away from him. That his line wouldn't continue to serve on the throne. We need to be positive. Who wants a depressed leader? Who wants a sad leader moping around all the time? God is saying, as my children, be fired up, be excited, be happy, be positive. We could talk about endurance, because this is a race, isn't it? That we're each called to run this race with all of our heart. And you think about another king there, King Solomon. He started out well in the race. I mean, look at the wisdom God gave him. Look at the prayer he offered at the dedication of the temple. And yet at the end of his life, it says that he turned away from God and followed his wives and all those gods. We need to make sure that we don't follow those examples that are written there for our learning. So let me just discuss one other quality that we need to have. Point number three, honesty. Honesty. Such a simple thing. But we need to strive to be honest in all areas. You know, this past week, I received my phone and internet bill. And I looked it over. I go, wow, this is higher than normal. So I began looking into it a little deeper and I realized my phone bill had gone up, as well as there was another additional charge on there. So I called the company. I won't go into all the details there, waiting and waiting. But when I got a hold of a representative, I said, "How can we help you?" And I said, "Well, my phone bill went up 25%. And I had no notice. Nothing was said. I said, "Is this right?" And they looked and said, "I'll help you. I'll be right back." So I wait a while. They come back and they said, "Oh, we're doing this nationwide. There's nothing you can do about it. We're raising everybody's rates." And I said, "Well, okay, let's go on to the second problem." And then I said, "Here's this charge in here for equipment." I go, "What is that?" And they said, "Well, you had somebody come out." And I said, "Yes, I did. I called. I wasn't getting proper internet connection. I do test on it, and I wasn't hardly getting any megabytes per second. And they said, oh, what you need is a new router. We'll come out and give you one. I hadn't been paying for that before. It was just included in my... And so I said, is there a charge? And they said, no. I said, okay. So the technician comes out, installs it. I said, is there a charge? No, it's all free. So then I get my bill, and there's the charge. And it's not only a charge for it, but then it's a continuing charge. From now on, you're renting this equipment. And I said, how can you do that? I felt sorry for the guy because I said, do you really want to work for this company? Because if they lie to me, they could be lying to you as well. He didn't know what to say. But you think about, and as I give you the story, you know all the incidents that happen in your life where people tell you one thing and they're not honest. It comes out differently, doesn't it? And it's like it's accepted worldwide. It's like it's okay to lie. It's okay to fudge a little here and a little bit there. As future leaders in God's government, it is vital that we're truthful in every single thing that we do. Our words are important, but also we need to be truthful in our thoughts and in our actions. You think about King Ahab. You know, as king, he looked over and there was this piece of land that he wanted for a vineyard. And he was moping around about it because he had asked him, Naboth, can I have your land? He goes, no, this is my inheritance. And so his wife Jezebel, as you know, goes and says, well, I'm going to take care of this. And she goes to the elders of the city of Naboth and have them lie that these men come in and say he blasphemed God so that they would take him out and stone him. And that's exactly what happened. But you look at the amount of lies. Ahab was complicit with it. Jezebel promoted it. These other people lied. And it seems like it was an acceptable thing in that society. It's like, we just do this as leaders. And so you think about the terrible example and God showing us how much he hates that. And so whether we're paying our tithes, whether we're figuring our taxes, whether we're doing a business deal, we need to be honest in everything we do. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll look at a well-known example here. But I think it proves God's point that you better be truthful in all areas. We know that God won't allow lying in his kingdom. And if we want to hang on and be a part of that kingdom, that we need to put away anything that is dishonest, anything that is not truthful. Acts chapter 5, let's read the first 5 verses. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Nothing wrong with that, is there? And he kept back part of the proceeds, and I would say there's nothing wrong with that. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, everything's good here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So it appears that he said, I'm giving the whole amount, but he was keeping part of it back. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. God puts this in here for us to show us the importance of being truthful. If a person can't trust your words, how do they know what to believe when you say it? And that's, we know that we can read the words of God and trust every word. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And my point here is we should have great fear when we consider even coming close to lying. God is truth. His words are truth. His way. And he's saying, as my children, as future leaders, I need you to be truthful. And so we need to analyze our life. This example shows how much God hates lying. And we know it will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. Most of us try to be truthful with our words, but do we lie to ourselves at times? Think about that. To lie to ourselves. When those people are judged at the return of Jesus Christ, and they're saying, we did this and we did that, and Jesus Christ says, I don't know you. Don't you think those people lied to themselves? They thought they were doing fine. They had convinced themselves up here that this is all I need to do. And so they weren't even being truthful. No, not with others, but even with themselves. And so we need to consider that. As Christians, are we being truthful that are we really walking the line? Are we really living by all the laws? Are we really considering every little thing in our eyes? But it's big to God, like this. Most of us would say, well, he shouldn't die just because they kept back a little bit. But God's showing us a point. He said, truth is so important in my realm, in my kingdom. That's all I want there. Lying won't be allowed in here. And so we need to be careful with that. In Proverbs 21, verse 6, just referring to it, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Well put, isn't it? That we have to be careful that we don't lie or deceive in order to get something for ourselves. It's usually in our favor, right? We usually don't lie the opposite way and say, well, it's in your favor, I'm going to lie. No, God's saying there's that human nature that we tend to want to do that. And so you look at the outcome of Ananias and Sapphira. Consider the outcome of Ahab and Jezebel. And they didn't overcome those things as we need to be doing. And so we need to examine ourselves, to be honest in all areas, to make those changes that are critical in preparation to serve in the kingdom of God as kings and priests. Think about during the millennium. The prophet Isaiah says that the people walking will hear a voice behind them. Those people, us, spirit beings, guiding these people, say, this is the way, walk in it. We need to be walking that way now. We need to consider everything we say, think, and do. In conclusion, let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Many of the kings that served throughout history did so due to their lineage. You think about those of the line of David. God said there will be somebody from your line serving on the king till Jesus Christ returns. So it's true today. They're serving as king or queen due to that lineage. If you think about even Aaron, that those priests were given those positions due to privilege. And so we've been invited to be children of God. And you think about the privilege that is. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, it's a privilege. Once we have that Spirit in us, it automatically makes us His children. It automatically is preparing us to be kings and priests in the family of God. I mean, we think about that. You go, we better not forget that. Better not take it for granted. Deuteronomy 7, verse 18. This is reminding us what we started out in Revelation about these opportunity to be kings and priests. It says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Have you thought about what an honor that is? What a privilege, what a blessing that God says, my children, I want to give you this gift. It's there for the taking. Verse 22. The Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints. Brethren, that's us. Made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Do we believe with all of our heart this time is coming? And it'll be here sooner than later, it seems. It's coming. It'll come quick. Our life goes by quick. And we're going to be offered these positions. Verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What a tremendous blessing. And you think about the huge job ahead of us, that we will need leadership skills in order to help under Jesus Christ, in order to care for the people, for their needs, in order not to lord it over them. Each of us, men, women, and children, all of us here need to be developing these things. We know we shouldn't look to the leaders of this world, but to the example of Jesus Christ, the one who is our King of Kings and our High Priest, our Lord of Lords. I mean, the tremendous way he walked, and he's showing us, as we've talked today, how to serve. It's critical that we serve with our whole heart. It's critical to have compassion on the people in preparing to help the billions who have been through so much. And it's very important to be honest. So that people hear it and they go, oh, I know I can believe that. Those are the children of God. Those are the saints of God that have been tested and tried. And this is what we need to be working on. And so we can ask ourselves, will we be kings and priests? And the answer really is, it all depends on how we live now, whether we prepare for it, whether we allow God to get us ready for that great position of rulership in His kingdom. So let's continue to strive to develop these qualities for the great blessings that God has set before us so that we can be there and be pleasing to God and the Father as we live daily and prepare for all that He has in store for us.